Good evening. I reckon I might have some more light, James, if that's possible. That'd be good. And a happy new year to you all. Great to be here. What better way to kick off our year than meeting in fellowship together and being able to hear God's word, to come together to pray, to worship. It's an excellent thing. Ah, that's much better. Thank you. There we go. Yesterday I was visiting one of our members in hospital, and I thought, what'll I read her? I thought, Psalm 1. I think I can say a few things about that. So I said I'd like to read Psalm 1, and straight away she said, that's my favourite psalm. And she recited it, basically. Pretty good if you're 91 and have just had a pacemaker put in. Very impressive. It's probably the psalm, if people know a psalm, that this is the one they know or know a lot of it. It's a bit of a gateway to all of the psalms. It introduces them all. It's sort of the big theme, actually, behind them all. So it's a really good way to start. We're going to spend the next four Sundays having a look at four different psalms before we begin a series on the Lord's Prayer at the end of January. So that's where we're heading. Psalm 1, I reckon, is probably worth several sermons, but I'm just going to emphasise some bits of it today. There's a big picture behind it, and I hope you picked it up, and it talks about two different ways. It talks about two destinies. It talks about two kinds of people, two humanities. And the words are pretty stark that this psalm uses. They're there in verse 6. It talks about the righteous and the wicked. Jesus also uses pretty stark language when he talks about all of humanity as well, because essentially this psalm, Jesus, in fact the whole Bible, says there are two kinds of people. When Jesus spoke in Matthew 7, he said, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Psalm 1 also talks of two kinds of people and two final alternatives. It's pretty sobering, but it's important that we actually remember to live lives in the light of that, knowing that this is what humanity looks like. The encouragement for the psalm, for this psalm, is for the righteous. But there's a pretty sobering warning to the wicked, a challenge. Verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, they're two pretty strong words. They're two pretty stark words. What do they mean? Can't get it just from this psalm. You actually just have to read the breadth of the Bible to understand, because this is very common language. Paul picks it up in Romans as well. The righteous are very simply those who have received God's blessing of forgiveness and who are now numbered amongst God's people. That is the righteous. The wicked are those who continue to defy or ignore or reject God, their creator and their saviour. There's no third category. Sometimes I wish there was a third category. I can think of family, I can think of friends, and I'm just not sure where they are, and I'd like to think, oh, maybe they're almost there and almost there. In the end, only the Lord knows. But the Bible talks about two kinds of people, those who know God and those who don't know God. And it's an important question for us. Do we live lives in the light of that? As I said, the psalm is about the righteous person, but let me just deal briefly with what it says about the wicked. And as I said, they're sobering words and they need to drive us to action out of love. Verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. I'm not a farmer, but chaff, the idea of chaff is when you get the wheat from the grains, the leftover rubbish is the chaff, and it gets separated from the good stuff. There's a comparison there, isn't there, between verse 3, where he talks about the righteous, and then verse 4, the wicked. And so the righteous are like trees. And if trees represent stability and fruitfulness and vitality, chaff represents waste and rootlessness and having no substance at all, and it just blows away in the wind. It's a wide contrast, isn't it, between trees and chaff, and it's a wide contrast between the righteous and the wicked. In verse 5, the writer then talks, the psalmist then talks about the judgment. He's talking about the final judgment there, and it's coming, and that's got to be an urgency that ought to stir us every day to action, because some are not ready for the judgment. It says here, the wicked will not stand at the judgment. The idea behind that is they have no justification. They won't be declared guilt-free at the judgment, but rather guilty. And there's no hope for them unless they change. I have friends, and they can list really good achievements. Might be their status in society. It might be honours they've earned. It might be achievements they've gained. But the reality is, if you're not friends with the Son of God, then any achievements in this world, they count for nothing. And we've got to keep that in mind. The first word of Psalm 1, in the English anyway, is blessed or blessed, and the last word is perish. And that probably is a good explanation of what this psalm is saying about two kinds of people and two destinies that await everyone. We need to come to terms with God's eternal purpose, and we need to live up to what is to come. And that's our reality. Okay, let's think about the righteous. The psalmist begins by describing the righteous person as to what they avoid, as to what they shun, as to what they are not part of. So in verse 1, there's three things. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The idea behind that is, who do you listen to? What guides your thinking? And the blessed man does not listen to the wicked, who will lead them astray, or stand in the way of sinners. And that's talking more about our behaviour and our actions. And again, who do we follow? And then the seat of mockers is about, the idea behind the seat is about belonging, who you align yourself with. And the blessed man is the one who does not stand with the wicked or with sinners or with mockers. He is different. She is different. And then in verse 2, we move to the positive side of the believer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's what I'd really like to pick up on today. What leads the righteous person to turn away from the counsel of, the way of, the behaviour of the unrighteous? What leads him to that is that his delight is found elsewhere. He finds his pleasure, his joy, his fulfillment in the law of the Lord. Literally in the Hebrew, the Torah, the instruction, the teaching of Yahweh. That wonderful name of God we find in the Old Testament. And so the teaching of God is his delight, is her delight. And the righteous one finds their joy and pleasure in pondering God's word. And they do this constantly. On his word, he meditates day and night. It's a terrific picture, isn't it? Then verse 3, what does that look like? A beautiful illustration. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. This is the person that is able to say no to the things of the world and yes to the things of God, yes to the word of God. It's the one who is stable and steady and bears fruit. And then verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Yahweh knows your way. Yahweh knows my way. He cares about every step we take, including judgment, which we will be preserved from. It's a great picture of the righteous person. So if I had to say, you know, what's the central idea in this psalm? I would say it's this. Delight yourself in the law of God, and on God's word, meditate constantly. Delight yourself in the word of God and meditate on it constantly. And I think as we enter 4 weeks in the Psalms, as we enter the new year, that's a great reminder. Be someone who delights in God's word. Do not be a scoffer. We're surrounded by scoffers. There will be people scoffing at God and his word more and more in this coming year. And yet we are those who hold forth the word of God and delight in the word of God. Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Those who do not belong to God, obviously, do not delight in him. They can see his words, and instead of those words tasting like sweet honey, all they see is a list of demands. And because they don't want to be beholden to anyone, to be owned by anyone, and because they love their own way, they reject that. When Jesus came into the world, humanity, in a sense, was split in two by what they did with the Son of God. John 3:19, "The light, Jesus, came into the world, and men loved darkness instead of light. Whereas the righteous delight in God and in his word." That is the difference between the righteous and the wicked. Let me stop there. Go in a slightly different direction. What if your question's this? Matt, how can I get to that point? How can I come to delight in the word of God? Because quite frankly, if I'm being honest, 2016 wasn't my greatest year. I found it tough. I found it hard to concentrate on God's word. I found it hard to pick it up. I didn't find the time. I didn't make the time. It felt like a burden. It just seems to be a battle every day to read God's word. Maybe you are feeling like that. Let me assure you, you are not alone. I get to speak to enough people. I get my own experience to know it can be like that. My answer would be this. It is a battle every day. It's a spiritual battle. Just as our enemy doesn't want us praying because he knows it's effective, so he doesn't want us reading the Bible because he knows that's how God nourishes us. That's how God feeds us. And so the first thing to realize is it is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And we have an enemy that does not want us to pray. We have an enemy that does not want us to read the Bible. And therefore, we need to remember that we have to fight. It's the language of the New Testament, the good fight. Whenever I'm speaking to someone that I know has been struggling, and it's pretty easy to tell, and I will always ask the question, "How is your Bible reading going?" And I will always have the same answer, "Not well." And I don't know if it's cause or effect, but I do know that when we are doing it tough, so often we actually turn away from the Word of God rather than drawing near to the Word of God, which should be our response. And yet I'm always heartened when I go on a hospital visit and I meet with someone that's been a Christian for 60, 70, 80 years, and I see them going through a really tough time, and generally one that they're not going to get back to full health from. And yet there is a deep, deep peace within them. They are like a tree planted by streams of water. They have meditated on the Word of God. They know those promises. They have the assurance that come from that. And it has just grown them into strong, mature believers. So, understand it is a spiritual battlefield. That's true. Therefore, two things. Number one, pray. If it's spiritual, we've got to pray. We must. Pray that God will give you a new desire and a new delight. Psalm 119, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." I should give you the verse. Psalm 119 is pretty big, but can I say, just read the lot. It's all about loving the word of God. It's a fantastic psalm. The desire for God's word is from God. And so pray that we will have that desire. I would say that no person, because of our sinfulness, actually naturally has that desire. And yet God comes and fills us with his spirit and he changes us. And he causes us to love the things of God more and more and more. And isn't that a joy? So number one, pray. Number two, do what the psalmist says, meditate. Actually make that time, take that time, find that time to meditate on the word of God. There are always other things to get on with. And way too often we are defeated by those things. I can wake up in the morning, I have a list of 10 things I could do. I won't tell you what the first thing I do is because it should be Bible reading, but it's usually not. because we're in the middle of the NFL season. I've just told you. And tomorrow will be different. There you go. I've just said it. There are a million things we could be doing. Our hearts incline to other things. Again, we're not islands. Go and read some of the Psalms. The psalmists struggled with these very same issues. Have a look at how they prayed. Have a look at how they responded. The psalmists don't always get specific answers to their prayers. They're not always taken out of a difficult situation. But, you know, in the end, they always find that deeper devotion to God and that deeper peace that comes from knowing him. And so we need to pray and we need to meditate. All of us want to draw strength from the deep riches of God's word. All of us want to be fruitful, stable people, like that tree planted by streams of water. I don't know if I like resolutions or not. I do like the idea of a bit of a stock take. This is where I am. And moving forward, I guess they are resolutions. Have a think about that idea of being fruitful and being stable, being like that tree planted by the water. Reading a John Piper book, great American pastor during the week, he gave this quote about what a fruitful person looks like. Oh, for more fruitful people, you know them. They are refreshing and nourishing to be around. You go away from them fed. You go away strengthened. You go away with your taste bud for spiritual things awakened. Their mouth is a fountain of life. Their words are healing and convicting and encouraging and deepening and enlightening. Being around them is like a meal. This is the effect of delighting in the word of God and meditating on it day and night. You will yield fruit in season. You could do two things with that. You could say, number one, boy, I need to go and find someone like that. That would be very cool to be around that kind of person. That's not what the Psalm's asking us to do. It's saying, become that person. Be that blessing for other people. Be that person that loves the word of God, that delights in it, that meditates on it day and night. Be that strong tree that will feed and nurture your brothers and sisters in Christ. What a joy that would be. But I'm also very thankful we have people like that. And many, many people like that. I'm very thankful for each and every one of our Bible study leaders, who are those kinds of people. Fruitful and stable. Stability is about perseverance, isn't it? And again, that's one of the reasons I love speaking to our 90-year-old brothers and sisters in Christ who have persevered almost to the end, and we have seen many persevere to the end. I'll read you a terrific psalm at the end of this just to describe that kind of person. When in life the rains aren't falling, when other trees are withering and dying, when things in life get tough, when challenges come along, the one who stands is the one who has the foundation of the word of God, who knows God. Using the New Testament metaphor, the one who has built his house upon the rock. That's the one that will stand. That's the one that has roots that go deep, that stand the test of time, that stand the storms of life, that is nourished by God, that will not fall, that will persevere to the end. Their happiness, their blessedness, isn't dependent on life circumstances. It isn't dependent on their health. It isn't dependent on their relationships. It isn't dependent on their bank balance. It's found in God alone, and that they know him and that he knows them. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 17. Though the fig tree does not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, yet will I exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. We know adversity will come. And the longer you're a Christian, the more you will have it. But even in that adversity, there is vitality. I reckon that's what the psalmist means when he says at the end of verse 3, whatever he does prospers. There's a verse that could be taken and misused quite easily. But if we look at all the psalms that are to come and the realistic challenges that we are given by the psalmists and many of the writers at their lowest ebb, that verse does not mean that the righteous ought to expect a constant, prosperous, happy, happy life. Can't mean that given the rest of the Bible. But it does mean this. It does mean that there is a deep-set joy. It does mean that there is a healthy spiritual fruitfulness, a vitality that none of the circumstances of this world can shake. If I think about the challenges I've had in life, and they're not nearly as much as other, some I've met, but what I see behind that is a God-given joy that cannot be shaken, a peace that passes all understanding from knowing God, and a peace that never leaves me. And in the end, God reminds me that I stand in the assembly of the righteous and am not like chaff that the wind blows away. Because, of course, the ultimate prospering is the end goal. And I'm sure that's what the psalmist has in mind. There may be some prosperity in this life for the wicked. Indeed, I can point you to psalms that talk about that. But in the end, they get swept away like chaff. Whereas those who have delighted in the word of God, who find their forgiveness and their satisfaction in God alone, will go on flourishing because God sets his eye and his favour on them. He watches over them. It's a beautiful thing. Let me finish with a final challenge. This is as close as I'll get to suggesting a New Year's resolution, so we'll see how we go. There's heaps of methods of how to read this. Sorry, for some of you, this is a book, in case you're not sure. You may not have picked up a Bible for many years, but I know you read it on other devices. That is fine. There are many ways you can read this. And I reckon I change most years in terms of my ideas, my methods, the way I do it. You look at one believer and another believer, their ways might differ vastly. This is what I'm going to do this year. I'm in the wrong pulpit. There we go. Another book. It's just called Seasons of Reflection. It's basically the Bible. I have not picked this one up for about 20 years, and I know that because I cannot read it anymore. It is really small print. It's just the Bible divided up into 365 days, bit of Old Testament, bit of New Testament, bit of Psalms, and you just go through it. I chatted with my wife a few days ago and said, I want to do this, and she said, I'll do that too. And that's a really good way to do it, because sometimes we can do it together, sometimes separate. Keep each other accountable is a good thing. I'm happy to talk about ideas and methods and ways after the service, if you like. As long as you open it and inwardly digest it. That's the main thing. There are two ways to read. I'm not talking methods, just two ways to read. You can read widely and you can read deeply. I think we need to do both. This is reading widely. This is about four or five chapters a day. For some, that's not nearly wide enough. I've met people that read a dozen chapters a day. Very impressive. For others, this is way too wide, but it's probably a good fit for me. We want to get the whole breadth of God's word. As I sat down and reflected on this a few days ago, I thought, there's books in the Bible I actually haven't read for a few years, and I'd really like to. I hadn't read Job for quite a long time before our series last year, and that was so refreshing. So I'd like to read the whole Bible this year. That's my aim. We also need to read deeply. It's important sometimes to just take a small passage or one or two verses and to meditate on it, to reflect on it, to pray over it, to memorise it, to live it out. I suspect in your Bible study groups that meet week by week, you do both at various times, and that's a really good thing. We've got one beautiful Bible study group, bless their socks, on a Tuesday morning. We call them Dad's Army. And they took about 5 years to go through Ephesians. That's reading deeply. That's how they like to do it. And that's okay. I reckon we need both. It's a good thing. My commitment to you is this. Our public teaching this year, as always, will be Bible-centred. Has to be. That's how God speaks to us. Our youth and children's ministries will be Bible-centred. Our small group leaders, our Bible study leaders, are going to spend a lot of time this year preparing from the Bible and teaching from the Bible. That's their commitment. We're going to celebrate later in the year a return to the idea of Scripture alone when we celebrate 500 years of the Reformation. And that will happen much later in the year, a bit after our 90th anniversary. What's your commitment? What is your Bible reading plan going to be this year? And I urge you to have a plan, to be thoughtful, because it does not just fall into your lap. We actually need to think it through. That's my big challenge. How are you regularly going to remind yourself that this is a spiritual battle? How are you going in that spiritual battle? How are you going to regularly remind yourself to surround your Bible reading with prayer and to pray to God that you will delight in His Word? And how will you remember that this is how God is going to nourish you and feed you this year? For some people here, you perhaps open your Bible twice a week, here on Sundays and in your small group. And what an incredible blessing that is. And it is just so good to open it with other believers. Can I encourage you to go beyond that and to draw near to God and to meditate on His Word? I'm going to finish with this fantastic quote from the Psalms. It sort of ties in really well with what we've just been reading. Psalm 92, and then I'll pray. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, and they will proclaim, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Let me pray. Father, we commit ourselves to you afresh. We thank you so much that you have graciously given us your word. By that, we know you. By that, we are reminded of your promises. By that, we are reminded of the character of the wonderful God whom we live for. Please give us that delight and that desire for your word, that it may be sweeter than honey, that it is the first thing we yearn for each day. And Father, as we read your word, by your Spirit, please help us to understand it and you and your purposes for our life. May we be that tree whose roots go deep, so that we will stand the test of time and so that we will bear fruit that will nourish our brothers and sisters in Christ and be a blessing to this world we live in. Amen.